Thank you, dear Father, for this day and the opportunity to be gathered together. And I do pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds, drawing us closer to you and closer to one another. We would pray for the upcoming youth retreat, that all those who attend, leaders and participants, that you would grant them just the richest of your blessings, that you would move in their midst and draw them close to one another and close to you. We think too, as school very quickly is resuming here, that you would bless all those who have to return to school, and that in these final days that you would prepare them for that next adventure that they will find themselves involved in. Pray for our Sunday school time, that you would bless those who are in attendance there. And now I ask that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. And this I pray for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. This morning I want to begin, I want to begin by giving a glimpse into the lives of three people. Now, if what I say sounds familiar, maybe a little bit familiar to you, it is because I presented three similar examples a couple of years ago. And I chose to use them again today because I just thought it was safer using these examples than prying into some of your personal lives. I chose to use them again because they aptly illustrate a need that we all have for friendships. And the fact that I chose to use fictional illustrations rather than true personal ones, I think demonstrates that though we need close friendships, most of us actually prefer privacy. Now, there is the opportunity for much help. There's much hope. There's much comfort that can be given and received among a small group of close friends. But even though we know that probably up here to be true, we still choose independence and isolation. Well, this morning I want to ask you to reconsider your choice. Jesus, he modeled the need for close friendships. One of the very first things that he did after beginning his public ministry was select 12 disciples from among the broader group that traveled around him. Within that group of 12, he was particularly close to three. And when life really got difficult, he leaned into those three for support. And then when Jesus sent the disciples out, you'll recall that he never sent them out alone, but always with a companion. I believe that we need to model the example of Jesus. As it says in Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Jeremy attends church each week for worship. He participates robustly in the singing. He follows on his Bible app all of the scriptures that are being read in the service. And he is deeply humbled as he celebrates the Lord's Supper. He has a personal quiet time or a devotional time almost every morning. He has even tried memorizing scripture. But he happens to be advancing in age, and so success is becoming just a little bit more difficult in that discipline. Jeremy trusts God to meet his needs, and he faithfully gives of his tithes and offerings to the church. He thinks that he knows what his spiritual gifts are, and he tries to use them in a variety of church ministries. Jeremy is a good neighbor. And on occasion, he has even invited some of his neighbors to attend church functions with him. Jeremy is careful to read good books, limit his screen time, and even attends retreats or conferences that are being promoted by his church. He lives an exemplary and active Christian life. And for the most part, he feels really good about his faith. But there is something that gnaws away at him. There is a dryness in his spirit. There is a longing for something more than routine. Jeremy can't quite put his finger on it, but he suspects there is still something about his life and his faith that is missing. Susan has only been a Christian for a few years. She still wrestles with a belief system that was deeply ingrained before meeting Jesus. She wrestles with the ideas that happiness is found in having things. She wrestles with finding security in money, power, status, good health, and pleasure. Susan is having a difficult time integrating her faith in Jesus into everyday life. Now, although her friendship with Jesus is very, very real, she sometimes wonders about alternative spiritual experiences. Do other religions offer hope and meaning in life, just as Christianity does? Now, Susan listens intently to the sermons on Sunday. She reads her Bible at home before going to bed at night. But even with her increasing Bible knowledge, Susan still struggles with the idea that there are moral absolutes. And she is bewildered by the fact that her relationship with her boyfriend brings her both deep joy and crippling guilt. Richard's employer is downsizing. He's out of a job. And even though he believes that he can survive on employment insurance and his savings until another job is found, it will be very difficult. And his ego has taken a very serious blow. He gave a lot to his company. His annual evaluations were always positive, and so he struggles with why he was terminated. Richard is a very devoted husband and a father, and in his eyes, his three children are perfect, even little Becky, who has Down syndrome. But Richard feels anger. He feels anger over the possibility that some of the programs they have Becky enrolled in will have to be curtailed because of finances. And their planned trip to Disneyland, that is canceled or at least indefinitely postponed. And what should he do about his mortgage, which is coming up for renewal? And then there's old Betsy, that old beater that Richard is driving. What are they going to do about that? Because very soon it is going to spew out its last puff of exhaust. Now, Richard has faith. And he's usually pretty upbeat and positive. But how can he deal with his newfound anxiety and with this rising doubt about his faith in a God who is supposed to be good and take care of his children? He doesn't like to admit it, but the past few weeks of church services and sermons have brought him no relief or comfort. They've only added to his anxiety and birthed feelings of doubt and disillusionment. Stories such as these, and I think many more variations that could be distilled from our own lives, serve to remind us that life, even for people of faith, is full of disappointments, difficulties, setbacks, obstacles, and questions. How do we process? How do we manage? Or how do we survive at times such as these in our lives? The biblical answer is by being in meaningful relationship or fellowship or community with fellow Christians. We need to have some close Christian friends. We need to be connected to others. We need to be connected to a small group of people who are deeply devoted to one another in brotherly love and who share the experiences of life with one another. I've always thought that for far too long, there has been one significant flaw within our Christian faith and practice. And it's perpetuated by the likes of me, a preacher. It's perpetuated by churches and by seminaries and by Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and many others. And that flaw is the belief that a Christian can live life successfully, that a Christian can answer life's questions, that a Christian can erase doubts, that a Christian can discover contentment and hope no matter what circumstances they face by simply increasing the practice of some spiritual disciplines such as Bible reading, praying, and attending church services. Now, such disciplines, such practices are truly beneficial for the Christian. But it is dangerous, or it is at least disingenuous, to say or to imply that if you just read the Bible, or just say a prayer, or just read the Bible a little more, or just pray a little more, that things will get better and you will be okay, that your doubt or your disappointment will evaporate, that your emotions will be stabilized, that your faith will be strengthened, and that your hope will be renewed and all of your needs will be met. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, study to show yourself approved? Doesn't the Bible say that all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? Doesn't the Bible say to pray without ceasing? Doesn't the Bible say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective? Yes, it does. There is no denying that Bible study and prayer are vital to our daily living. But Bible knowledge and prayer are not the beginning and end with nothing in between. For Jeremy, Susan, and Richard, and for Jesus, and for all of us, The in-between component is the giving and receiving of brotherly love. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love is best experienced, not in a large church family gathering, but in a smaller group setting, or what I would simply call a Christian community group of friends. Now, you must be nice and polite to everyone in the larger church family setting. But I believe you also need to be connected to a smaller group of friends to whom you will be devoted with brotherly love. Someone has wisely observed that Bible study without prayer is academic. Prayer without Bible study is anemic. Bible study and prayer without community is arduous. I believe this is confirmed by the biblical record. Without community, the Christian experience is more grueling, onerous, tiring, demanding, or difficult than it should be. Again, think of Jesus. He was masterful at studying and praying. But he also had the group of 70, and he had the support and fellowship of an ensemble of women, and he had his group of 12 disciples, and he had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and he had his very best friend, John. For us to grow in our faith and navigate through life, we need not just Bible study and prayer, not just regular attendance at the family worship gathering, but we need a smaller group gathering where we can be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We need to be connected to others in a small group. We need to be involved in a smaller community group of friends. Such a group may consist of 3, or 12, or maybe even 15 people. It may be a group that is diverse in age and interests. It may be a group of professional executives. It may be a group of stay-at-home mothers of preschool children. It may be a group of business women. It may be a group of basketball playing young men. It may be a group of quilters or knitters. You see, the configuration of small groups are many, and the activities that can draw a group together can be varied and numerous, but here is the one critical commonality that must be found in all groups if they are going to be spiritually successful and practically effective. The members of the group must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is something that does not happen immediately or easily, but it can be developed and nurtured. Small groups can have an impact in the lives of people in a way that the larger church gathering simply cannot. You can develop a group of very close friends, and as you do so, as you make the commitment to being devoted to one another in brotherly love, there are some incredible things that can happen. For example, in small community groups, the ravages of sin can be lovingly undermined. Despair and anxiety will be lovingly subdued. Loneliness and isolation will be lovingly overcome. Physical and spiritual poverty will be lovingly addressed. Doubt and confusion will be lovingly attacked. False pretenses and pride will be lovingly corrected. And whatever life or the evil one has thrown at you to hurt or confuse or discourage or distract you from being and doing all that God intends, this will be lovingly addressed in the safety of a devoted group of fellow Christians. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." As a Christian, you are engaged daily in a supernatural battle. And I would suggest to you that it is best for you to have a troop of fellow soldiers surrounding you in this battle than for you to try and be some kind of a Rambo Christian, a person who faces the battles alone with only your own personal resources available. Better to have an army, better to have a battalion at your side. Paul and Jesus commands us in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Help to carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will obey the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is that we support one another. We must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And this devotion is nurtured and experienced not in theory, but in practice. Obedience to the law of Christ requires spending time together. You simply cannot obey the law of Christ in isolation or independence. It demands being together. A few more verses to drive home the point. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves, and look out for one another's interests, not just your own." James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you will be healed." Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. People connected to a community group devoted to one another in brotherly love do more than just study the Bible or pray. They encourage one another to be themselves, to be truthful about the feelings and the thoughts and the doubts and the fears and the events in their lives. They ask in sincerity, "How are you really?" They ask, "How can I or how can we support or encourage you really?" They seek to understand, forgive, and support one another rather than criticize or condemn. You see, it's the devil who condemns. They do not lie to one another or put on masks. A community group of friends is a place of honesty. You see, it's the devil who is the father of lies. Participants in a community group of friends do not think more highly of themselves. They are humble and teachable. The devil is the one who fell in pride. A community group does not betray trust or engage in gossip. It holds in confidences. You see, it's the devil who is the slanderer. A community group does not harm its members. It seeks the comfort of its members. It seeks to heal its members. It's the devil who goes about doing harm. A community group of friends functions in opposition to the devil and all of his tricks and lies and thievery. A community group gathers together to do battle against and to seek to do harm to the work and the influence of the devil and those who behave like the devil. Be devoted, says Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word for devoted that Paul uses is a compound word that occurs only here in the New Testament. It speaks of the love that unites family members. It speaks of the mutual love that is experienced between parents and children. Paul is saying that with family love, you are to love one another. He says, you are connected together as a family. Behave accordingly. We are a family. And we should behave towards one another with warm and fervent love. We should understand and honor and support and care for one another. The experience of family connections, the experience of family love, it should be evident throughout the larger church family, but it will be most effectively and intimately and beneficially experienced in a smaller group setting. And so this morning I ask, would you like to give and receive the benefit of family connections, of community groups, of friendship, of being devoted to one another in brotherly love? Would you like to be loved and encouraged? No matter who you are or what you have done or where you are at in your spiritual journey, would you be willing to both give and receive care and compassion and understanding? Would you consider being a participant in a small community group of friends where you can confront anything that the devil or life in general throws at you? Would you consider being active in a small community group of friends who are devoted to one another in love? Well, if the answer is yes, or if you are a little uncertain, but you're willing to take a risk and at least give it a try, then I encourage you to make use of the bulletin insert to share your response with me. Let's pray. We thank you for your great love for us, our God and Savior. We thank you for your abiding presence, Holy Spirit. Triune God, would you continue to work in our hearts and minds? Speak to us about our needs. Speak to us continually about the answers we can find to our needs in your word, in prayer, in worship, and in small group friendships. Help us not to neglect this wonderful opportunity and challenge that you have presented to us to be truly devoted to one another in brotherly love. I ask for these things humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus sanctify us and keep us from all evil. May He drive far from us all hurtful things. May He purify both our souls and bodies. And may He bind us to Himself and to one another by the bond of love. And may His peace abound in our hearts today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Please be seated. Thank you again for spending time with us. Remember, in the side room, you'll find some refreshments, and please enjoy some fellowship before you leave.